Before we begin this evening, I also forgot to tell Brother Stanley, we have a very good friend in Beaver Creek, Ohio. One of the deacons when I was there, his wife is having cancer surgery on Wednesday. And it's very delicate surgery, but they think that they've caught it early enough that they'll be able to take out the tumors and that she'll be fine. And we pray that that indeed is true. So if you remember, her name is Cheryl Blackaby. If you remember her in your prayers, we would certainly appreciate it. This morning, we want to conclude our discussion that we began this morning on Christian struggles with forgiveness. Tonight, I want to begin by, when I was putting this lesson together, there was an article that I got that I was reading, and it had to do with a situation that happened in Athens, Alabama some years ago. It had to do with a woman, and she was a Christian, and her stepfather. This young lady's father died when she was a very young girl. I think she was 11 or 12. And then her mother remarried to another man. The stepdad was not a Christian like her father was. And he was very mean, he was harsh, and he was ugly. And over a period of time, he tried to drive the girl away from her mother, and for many, many years would not allow her to see her mother. And then he would not allow her to see her mother. And then the girl was forced to live with someone else to get away from the stepfather. Later, the girl became a Christian, and she married a young man that was a Christian. And then her mother died, and leaving the stepdad, who was getting older in years, and he was needing care. The girl was only the one who could take care of him. He had no other children. He had no other means of anyone taking care of him. And so she brought her stepdad into her home and taught him the gospel. The stepdad became a Christian. She forgave him, and she took care of him until the day that he died. Now, as I stated this morning in giving an illustration, these are things that are not hypotheticals. These are things that people do. And it's not easy. It's not easy to forgive someone who made your childhood and made your early life very difficult, who was not very nice to you, was not very kind to you, drove a wedge between your biological mother and tried to keep her from you, and yet when the circumstances presented themselves down the road, she not only taught him the gospel, but she was able to take care of him until the day that he died in her own home. Now, what makes people able to do that? Well, the reason that people are able to do that is they're able to forgive. And in order to forgive, you have to forget. Because the longer you remember, the more difficult it will be to forgive. And again, this is what God does for us. And this is one of the things I tried to emphasize this morning, is that this is one thing that we know that God does for us. When he forgives, he forgets. And we must really work on developing that same attitude in our mind and our hearts. Next, I want to talk about for just a few moments the reasons for forgiveness. Well, the very, very basic one, that there's a reason for forgiveness, is because God commands it. One of the most basic reasons that we are to be forgiving people is because our God commands it. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse number 32, and talking about the people of the church, Christians, and their responsibility to God, he said in verse number 32, he said, "And you be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And so one of the characteristics that we are to exhibit is we are to have a forgiving heart. In Colossians chapter 1, and in verse number 13, he has delivered us, in Colossians 1 verse, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have forgiveness of sin, and because we have it, we are to extend it to others. Mark 11:25 states the same thing. And another reason for forgiveness is that we need to be forgiven. You know, one of the things that Brother Hall mentioned tonight in his prayer And towards the end of his prayer, he asked God to forgive us, for he mentioned that we often fall short of the things that God would have us to do. When one of the reasons that we need to be forgiven is because we need to be forgiven. We make mistakes. We sin. We transgress God's law. In 1 John chapter 1, verse number 8, it says, "He who says he has no sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him." In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "All sin and fall short of the glory of God." In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, we are told that we have an advocate. And it says that we should not sin, but if we do sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And as we read this morning, and we won't read it again for time's sake, but in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus made it very plain and very easy to understand that one of the conditions of his forgiveness to us is that we must be willing to do the same to others. If we're unwilling to extend mercy, to extend forgiveness to others, God will not reciprocate and give us forgiveness if we do not have that forgiving heart. And so one of the reasons we need to forgive is because we need forgiveness in our own lives. And last but not least, we have been forgiven. Have we forgotten that none of us would be in a relationship with God, none of us would be his children, and none of us would be able to stand before him in a good spiritual condition had we not been forgiven. Had our sins not been washed away by the blood of Christ, we would not have this great privilege of being his children, his adopted children, to be in his family, to be part of the kingdom, to be an heir, and to have the hope and the reward of heaven when this life here on earth ends and when we are judged on the day of judgment. None of that would be possible without forgiveness. Remember when man fell in Genesis. When man fell by transgression, what happened was man and God were now separated. They were separated by sin. And sin broke fellowship with God. And God had a plan before the world began of how he was going to reconcile sinful man back to him. And that was going to be accomplished by the death of his son upon a cross. And because he was willing to die, and because he did die, and because the blood that he shed on the cross, that the Father accepted it as the payment, the ransom payment for sin, we now have the extent, we have the privilege, and we have the promise of God that by our repentance, our turning away from sin, and our acknowledging our sinful condition, he is willing and just to forgive us. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. I want to remind you about Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21, the scripture says, "Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but to 70 times seven. Therefore," he said, "the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, you know, it's interesting sometimes to go back and to look at the amount of money we're talking about. We're not talking about a few dollars. We're not even talking about a few thousand dollars. We're talking about hundreds of thousands of dollars. And he forgave this servant who was unable to pay this great debt. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, that payment might be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Now that was a wonderful thing that he did. He was willing to forgive that great debt. But now what did the servant do? But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. It's not even comparison what we're talking about. We're talking about somebody that took away a debt of hundreds of thousands of dollars, and he went out and got one of his servants who owed him less than maybe $50. And what did he do? And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And he would not, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me." And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if you from your heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Notice what he says at the end. So will my heavenly Father do to you if you from your heart. Now what's that mean? From our heart, that we don't forgive our brother his trespasses. What does it mean from the heart? Well, to understand this parable, as I said a minute ago, you have to understand the 10,000 talents and the 100 denarii are very much different in the amount of money we're talking about. Both were not able to pay. Both begged for mercy. One was given it and forgiven, and the other one wasn't. Now, in the parable it says, now, the one that will not forgive his brother from his heart, God will not forgive him. Now, what does that mean? To forgive one from the heart. That means it's not lip service. It's not outward show. It's not something that's just said, but not practiced. When you forgive, when you forgive from the heart, that means you forget it. You don't keep it in mind. You don't make it on a list. You don't keep a grudge. You don't hang it over their head. It means that you genuinely, from the heart, from the deepest emotion we have within us, we forgive our brother. Now again, as I stated this morning, there are things that happen in our lives that make it very difficult to do that when the hurt is very deep and very personal. But we have to remember that this is what God calls upon us to do in order to receive the blessing of forgiveness that we so badly need in our own lives. Now, if we expect God to forgive us, and we do, and we know that we need it, and we know that we need it all the time, then we've got to develop this characteristic that we're able to do and reciprocate the same heart that God deals with us. Now, I've often been asked, well, I think it's easier for God than it is for us. Well, ask yourself why you think that's true. If you believe that's so, why do you think that's true? Well, I know why it's true. Because one loves someone deeper than the other one does. You see, if I truly love someone, if I truly love them from my heart, and I really love them, and I care about their well-being, and I care about them getting to heaven, is it going to be difficult for me to forgive them? Think about that. If I really love them, will this be an issue? No, it won't be an issue. And that's why God can easily forgive and forget our sin, because he truly loves us deeply. We have to develop that same characteristic, to love people from the heart, to have that kind of love. Remember when Jesus was asked, what was the great commandment? What did he say? To love the Lord God with all your heart, your mind, your soul. And then he added one thing in verse 29 of Matthew 22. He says, and likewise, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And you remember what the conclusion of that verse says? On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Have you ever considered what that means? that everything in the law and prophets hangs on those two things? Here's what that means. We have a duty to God. That's part of our relationship. But we also have a duty to man. And both of them must be done in order to please and to get the reward that God has promised us. We have a duty to God, and we have a duty to our fellow man. And both of them are necessary in order to demonstrate our love for God. You can't hate your brother and love God. That's impossible. How do I know that? Turn over your Bible to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Verse number 19. It says, we love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, he that loves God must love his brother also. Notice the emphatic language here. Not that you should, not that it's a good ideal. It says you must. You must love your brother. How much must I love him? I must love him and I'm willing to forgive him no matter how deep the hurt, no matter how deep the transgression is. I've got to have the willingness in my heart to offer and accept their repentance and to forgive them. And God makes a very simple illustration. How can we claim that we love God whom we have never seen and yet claim to hate our brother whom we have seen? Because who is that brother, whose image is that brother made in? God. He is in the image of God. And so we must be willing to extend to them what God extends to us. Now, I give you a little exercise that may help you. It helped me first time I had somebody point this out to me. It says, list the things that you have asked forgiveness for. Well, that'd be a long list. I mean, it'd be a real long list. It'd be more than one piece of paper about the things that I've asked God to forgive me for. Now, list the things that I am asked to forgive. Have people asked you to forgive them? Yes, people have asked me to forgive them. People have asked me for a variety of reasons. A number of years ago, I did a lesson in Las Vegas after I'd been there for a little while. I began to notice that people weren't really getting the understanding that there are certain occupations and certain things in this city that you can't do as a child of God. And I tried to do this privately by having private studies and trying to get them to see their character and their example and their influence and how it was being damaged or destroyed by some of the things that they were doing. I mean, we had people when I first got there that were dealing blackjack at tables. We had those that were pit bosses that were over an area of a gambling casino where they overlooked all the tables. And then we had people that were waitresses and in lounges that shouldn't have been. I mean, these are things that maybe you don't deal with in Kentucky, but in Las Vegas, these are good paying jobs. These are things that people make good money doing. And so I could see that that wasn't working. So then I told the man, we didn't have elders there, and I told the man, I said, I'm going to begin a series of lessons on worldliness. And when I begin this series, we're going to lose some people. But I've got to preach this because it's not resonating with the brethren. They're not getting it. And they said, go ahead. And so I began to preach. And one of the first series I did was on gambling. Now, I could not believe that I was the first preacher at this congregation to ever preach on gambling. That amazed me. But I did a 3-Sunday lesson on gambling. We had a good friend who's passed away now, but she was a very good friend. And I noticed after my second lesson that she didn't talk to me very much. And she kind of, for lack of a better term, she ignored me. And I thought, that's strange. And this went on for a number of weeks. I tried to approach her, but she always tried to get out and avoid me. So one Sunday, I was standing in the back, and she came up to me, and she had tears in her eyes. I said, "Joan, what's the matter?" She said, "I need to talk to you." I said, "Okay." So we sat down in the auditorium, and she said, "The first thing I want to do," he says, "I want you to please pray for me that I would be a better example and an influence to my neighbors and to my children, and to forgive me for the horrible example that I've set before them." I said, "Well, I'd be glad to do that." And she said, "But before you do that, I need to ask you to forgive me for how I was feeling about you." I said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "Well, you remember that series you did on gambling?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Well, I used to go to the grocery store. And when I went to the grocery store, when I was done, I would have change left. And in the grocery stores in Las Vegas, they have a little area. It's right up in the front of the store as you go in, and they have slot machines. And they have what they call a change girl. And what the change girl does is she's very helpful. She takes your dollar bills and gives you coins so you can play them in the slot machine. And Joan would often go and play her change in the machine on her way out. Well, one of the things that I mentioned in my lesson is that when you participate in this, one of the things of gambling is a sin because you're not taking money from a casino or from a machine. You're taking it from somebody else that stood there before you and put the money in. You're taking their money. It's not honest exchange. It's not the law of exchange, a gift, and it's not getting equal value. It's not labor. You're not working for it. You're not earning it. But one of the things I mentioned was that it destroys your influence. It destroys your influence and your example to people who are not Christians. That was one of the points I made during the lesson. Well, she said, "Well, when you preached that, you made me mad. And I was angry at you. And I was mad. And I began to study that. And I've been studying it. And then the other day, I went back to the grocery store. And I was coming out of the grocery store, and the change lady, me and her knew each other, we talked a lot. She goes, 'Joan, come here.' So Joan goes over there, and she says, 'Where you been? Did you go to Canada?'" She was a Canadian, and lots of times in the summer, they would go to Canada for a vacation. And she said, "Oh, you been sick?" He goes, "No. I know we haven't been to Canada, and I haven't been sick." "Well, I haven't seen you around lately." He says, "Well," he says, "a few months ago, about a month ago, or 6 weeks ago, the preacher where I attend did a series on gambling. And after he did the series, I've been studying it, and I purposely been staying away until I study it." And she no sooner got that out of her mouth, the young lady who was a change person said, "Joan, you're a Christian?" It clicked. I didn't have to say anything. She said, "You were right." No, I said, "I was not right. God's right about that." And I would have never known it had she not come and told me. But you see, the point is, we all do dumb things. We all sometimes put our mouth in gear before we put our brain in gear. We can all do it. Or we sometimes jump the facts before we know all the facts. And then other times, we handle a situation that's difficult, and we do the best that we can, and we don't always do it in the best way. And you know why that is? It's because we're human. And because we make mistakes. And being Christians do not immune you from making mistakes in judgment. It happens. That doesn't mean that the hurt is any less. It doesn't mean that the wrong is any less wrong. But it just means it happens. And if God is willing to forgive me for all the time that I have to seek his forgiveness for the things that I do, that I've done more than once, that I should have known better, then I need to be able, when someone asks me, to be able to forgive them in order that I not damage my relationship, not just with God, but with that person. And so we must be willing to extend forgiveness. And if we're unwilling, then we have a serious problem, not with the person we're unwilling to forgive. We have a serious problem with God that can cost us our soul if we don't fix it. The essential qualities of forgiveness. Well, the very first one is patience. You got to have patience with people. They make mistakes. They do things that are not probably the best thing in every situation. And so we need to be patient. Matthew 18:26 talks about that. We need to be compassionate. We need to be people that practice compassion. You know what compassion is? That's empathy. That's feeling, putting yourself in the other person's shoes. If I wrong someone, what would I want that person to do? I'd want that person to forgive me, wouldn't I? Isn't that what I'd want? If I've wronged somebody and I have to seek their forgiveness, what do I want them to do? I want them to forgive me. Well, if that's what I desire, then that's what I must be willing to extend. And you know, that's really just practicing the golden rule, isn't it? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, Matthew 7:12. We need to do it sincerely from the heart. We've got to do it genuinely. We can't just do it going through the motions. We have to really mean it and we have to really practice it. And again, the person that knows this is God. You know, you might forgive another person and tell them you forgive them, but down deep you might harbor resentment or you might harbor a grudge. Nobody's ever going to know that except you and God, but rest assured God knows it, and that could cost you your soul. Now, brother, we're not talking about hypothetical. If you have ill will towards anyone in the Lord's kingdom and you think you're going to get into heaven doing that, you can't. Because God's been very plain about that, is that we have to have a deep abiding love for one another. We have to release the sin. Now, how do you do that? How do you release the sin? You have to forgive it. You can't. Again, ask yourself this. Can you change it? Can you unwind it? Can you erase it? Can you make it go away? We'd like to do that. Wouldn't we all like to have a do-over where we could just put, you know, it's like a tape. Well, you want to change the song, so you just erase the old song. Wouldn't it be nice if we could do that? Well, we could just erase it like it never happened, but you can't do that. Life's not that way. And so you have to learn and you have to move on. And then you have to have faith. You have to have faith that when you do that, then you're going to not only please God, but you're going to strengthen the relationship with the brother or sister. Now, another characteristic of forgiveness, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, we already read this, complete, 7 means just complete, it's a complete number. It means 7 times in the same day, not 490 times. The multiples of 7 just means completeness. In other words, what that simply means is as often as he asks you. As often as you're asked to forgive, you must be willing to do that. And the point is, by the time you have forgiven that much, you have learned to forgive. If I get that good at offering and accepting forgiveness, then I'll be able to forgive no matter how many times they ask. Do I expect God to forgive me every time I ask him? I expect him to forgive me every time I ask him. And if I do it from the heart and I genuinely repent, God will forgive me. Won't he? Bible says he will. 1 John 1:9. And so we've got to develop that same mindset. Conditional. I've heard this all my life. Well, I don't have to forgive him until he repents. Is forgiveness conditioned upon somebody repenting? Can I not forgive them unless they repent? I have to have a forgiving spirit. Remember what Matthew 6 said? If I go to the altar to offer my gift before the altar, and I have aught with my brother, what should I do? Leave my gift, go to my brother, and be reconciled to my brother. This is not, we're not playing the game of chicken here to see who goes first. I must always be willing to take the initiative to offer forgiveness and be eager to forgive. Whether that person ever repents or not is between them and God. Whether that person ever does what's right is between him and God. My part in this, remember that passage in Romans 12, 18? Remember what that says? As much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. You see, I have a responsibility in this situation. And I have to do my part of this situation no matter what the other party does. If the other party doesn't do what God has instructed them to do, that's going to be between them and God. But from my point of view, from my part, I'm going to be forgiving whether they ever truly repent to me or not. I'm going to offer them forgiveness for my part of it. Now, there is a very important thing we must remember. If you sin against me, and you come and ask for my forgiveness, I can forgive you. But that doesn't take care of your sin. That just takes care of the wrong you did to me. You also must take it up with God, because he's the only one that can forgive sin. You see, when we violate God's law, the first person we sin against is God. And God is the only one that can wipe it off your record. I can personally forgive you for the wrong that you did me, but you violated God's law. You didn't violate my law. And so you must seek his forgiveness in order to have it removed and have it forgiven. You must seek God's forgiveness. But part of God's forgiveness is that you take care of it with your brother. Give the benefit of the doubt. You know what? I don't know how many people, I've lost count, how many people have come down this aisle to confess sin and ask us to pray for them, and they tell me they repent. What's my responsibility? Do I put them on probation? See if they really repented? Or do I give them the benefit of the doubt until I know by evidence that they have not? I forgive them. There is no probation. God doesn't do that, and we can't do that. Is there a limit? Is there a limit how many times you can ask forgiveness? No. But now, should we learn from our mistakes? Yes. We should learn from our mistakes. God expects us to learn from our mistakes. But God didn't put a limit that we sin so many times and we get to this number, he won't forgive us. There is no such scripture. And again, the way to understand this is, how does God forgive us? If you understand, and I know you do, how God forgives us, then you know how to forgive others. Because you have the same responsibility that God exhibits towards us. That is our responsibility towards one another. That's how easy this is. Well, that's how easy it is in practicality. It's not easy to apply, but that's how easy it is. We understand how God forgives us, then we have to have the same characteristic towards others. As God forgives, we must forgive. Man is to forgive as God forgives him. God forgives as man does. If I want God's forgiveness, then I must be willing at any moment, under any circumstance, to forgive my brother or my sister when I'm asked to forgive. Now, in closing, let me ask a question. What if a person is unwilling to forgive? What if a person is unwilling to practice what God has required of him? What do we do about that? Well, if we love them, we seek to correct it. And if it's not corrected, then they need to be disciplined, because it's a sin. A person that is unwilling to forgive another, that is a sin. That's a sin. Matthew 6 says that's a sin, because it says if you won't forgive them, then God won't forgive you. And if God won't forgive you, you're in trouble, because you and I need forgiveness. So that's a sin. Matthew 7, as we read the golden rule, we are to extend others as we want them to treat us. But there's one other passage. How do we overcome evil? In Romans chapter 12. We overcome evil with good. Is it an evil thing to be unforgiving? Is that sin? Let me show you, that's not just what I think. Turn to Romans chapter 1, I'll show you that God says being unforgiving is a sin. In Romans chapter 1, he's talking to the Gentiles, and he's listing, categorizing sin. He begins in verse 28. He says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, they did not want to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things that were not fitting. Being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murders, strife, deceit, evil-minded, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil, things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. Now look at the next verse. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve those who practice them. If I am unforgiving, that is something that is incompatible with Christianity. God will not accept that mind who is unforgiving. Now, you know what? He did not give us a list of the things that we are willing to forgive and the others that we are not willing to forgive. And to think about that, think about how great God forgives. He forgave those who nailed his son on a cross. He forgave one of his apostles that denied him three times. He forgave the man that almost single-handedly tried to destroy the church when he was Saul of Tarsus, thinking he was doing the will of God, and God forgave him and extended grace to him, and he became one of the greatest workers for the kingdom of God, and probably did more than any one man in the New Testament times for the Lord's church than any other man. But what a beginning Saul had. But God saw something in Saul that he could use in his service, and he willingly forgave him. And one other person I'd like you to think about, that the Bible says is a man after God's own heart, that God was willing to forgive, was a man named David. David was a very good king, the best king in the United Kingdom. But David was far from a perfect man. David committed adultery. David tried to hide his sin. David tried to get his trusted servant to sin. And then he had him murdered to cover up his sin. And then on another occasion, he numbered the children of Israel, despite the instructions of God, and caused 70,000 people to die in a plague that God sent, because he numbered the people against his will. But God forgave David. And the seed of Christ goes through David. God is forgiving. And if we want to see God, We have to develop this same mindset of being willing to forgive others. And so, we need to understand what forgiveness is. We've showed you examples for forgiveness from the Bible. We have showed giving you the reasons that we need to be forgiving. And we showed you the essential qualities of forgiveness, and we have showed you the characteristics of forgiveness. I understand, and I'm a realist, to know that there are things that can happen to us in this life that can cut us very deep and very close to the heart that can be very difficult to put behind you. But here's what I would suggest to you. I would suggest to you to understand that the initial thing that people do to us will hurt us and it will cut us deep, but it cannot continue to hurt you unless you continue to dwell on it and you continue to keep it in your heart and you keep it in your mind, and then it begins to work on you, and what it does is it's hardening your heart and it's giving you a hard heart to be unable to forgive. You know what I tell people? Don't take it personal. Remember Samuel when they wanted a king? He's angry. He's upset. They rejected Samuel. You know what God reminded Samuel of? He said, Samuel, they didn't reject you. They rejected me. And when I am unforgiving to others, I haven't rejected them. I've rejected God because God commands me to have a forgiving spirit. And one of the things that I would encourage you to do is one thing that's helped me is to learn to pray. Pray and ask God to help you if you have an unforgiving spirit, because that can cost you your soul in eternity. It's a serious matter. It's something that we must give great care about. No matter how deep the hurt, no matter how personal it is, you've got to be willing to forgive. Two wrongs don't make a right. You can't be unwilling to forgive and then expect God's going to forgive you. It just doesn't work. Read Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Thank you for your attention. Please take your song books and then turn to the song that Brother Mel has given as a means of encouragement. If you're here and you need to make your life right with God, or if you're here and you're not a child of God and you want to render obedience to the gospel, the water is ready. We're ready to do anything we can to help you render obedience to the gospel of Christ. But let us never forget, brethren, one of the greatest blessings that God gives us as his children is his willingness to forgive us. And where would we be if we did not have that? If we cherish that blessing, and I think we do, then we must be willing to extend that same blessing to others. If we can help you in any way, we beg you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.